The minor prophet of Amos, maybe a bit of an unusual text to choose I'm not sure if when guest preachers, they take a softball, but I'm going hard. I'm going minor prophet here with you all because we've just finished an 8 or 9 part series going through the minor prophet of Amos, and it has been fantastically encouraging to our church. And so maybe by way of introduction, if you're not familiar with Amos, this will encourage your own studies in this minor prophet. It was of great encouragement to us. As we will see in our brief reading, we're reading just a chapter and a bit, the message of Amos is dreadful and severe. This is going to take you back a little bit. It's 9 chapters of near unrelenting warning to a rebellious people. More specifically, Amos is a dire warning to God's rebellious people in particular, not just the world in general, but his own people, Israel. And yet at the same time, Amos strikes a very clear note of hope. God has not abandoned his rebellious people. And the prophet Amos, he wounds, but he does so he can cleanse. Like a skilled surgeon, God exposes the diseased state of his people so that he may heal them. So if you have your Bible, Peter, right before, you know, I came up here, said, you know, we use the New King James here. So I have my ESV up here. So this is a quick switch, okay? So if you have a New King James, we're going to be looking at the minor prophet of Amos. And we're looking at chapter 1 going until chapter 2, verse 3. Hear you as people, God's word for you. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeder Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon and the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment because they took captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Gaza, which shall devour its palaces. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod and the one who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. But I will send a fire upon the wall of Tyre, which shall devour its palaces. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces. Amid shouting in the day of battle and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay all its princes with him, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us again. Our Father, thank you for this word that you spoke through the mouth of your prophet Amos long ago to your people. We ask that by your Spirit we would hear you speak to us now. Lord, this is again it's a dreadful warning. It's severe. It's dire. And so we ask that you would warn your people. You would wound your people so that we may be cleansed as well. We pray these things in Christ our Savior's name. Amen. Our passage this morning, of course, it was quite long, but I hoped you noticed the repetition that was found throughout it. The Lord speaking through Amos of coming judgment against Israel's six pagan neighbors. The majority of the book of Amos focuses on Israel and her sins. The section that follows right after that, Amos 2 verses 4 through 5, talks about their southern cousins in Judah. But in this first section that we just read, this is where God first addresses Israel's neighbors and their sins. And the Lord roared against their sin, didn't he? He sees the evils that they've done, their wicked wars, their exploitive greed, their pomp and their pride. The Lord's marked each sin and transgression of his law among Israel's neighbors. The Lord roars against these pagan nations, and he promises in each case to send his judgment against them in due time. That's our outline this afternoon. I work with a strict outline. Hopefully that's helpful to you. We're going to work through this text in three parts. The Lord roars against the world's transgressions and will send punishment in due time. So part one, the Lord roars. Part two, against the world's transgressions. Part three, and will send punishment in due time. So this is part one, the Lord roars. Amos prophesies in a time that's likely not familiar to most of you. Amos prophesies around the year 760 BC. We have a time indicator there in verse 1. This is the time when Uzziah and Jeroboam are ruling, and this is a very unique time for God's people. This was a time of rebellion, so God's people were acting just like the nations around them. But interestingly, at the same time, Israel was as prosperous as they'd ever been. They were rebellious, but they were rich. They seemed to be doing great. From an economic perspective, Israel and her neighbors were in terrific shape. It was a good time to invest. The lone superpower in the region at the time, the Assyrian Empire in 760 BC, was in a time of decline. Assyria had its own domestic issues to attend to, so for Israel and her neighbors, this was a time for economic expansion. It was a while the cat's away, the mice will play kind of situation. And so Israel and her neighbors may have been thinking, this is great. We're doing great. We can finally do what we want. There's no stronger empire that can stop us, no bully on the block. No one can speak against us. We can do what we want. But listen to what Amos says. God is not silent. The Lord roars. We hear the words of Amos, the word the Lord's given him to speak. We look at verse 2. I'll kind of go back and forth between the NKJV and the ESV, if that's all right with you. But Amos says, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. Amos says, Assyria may be silent, but the Lord's not silent. Don't confuse your material prosperity and outward peace as signs of divine favor. You've been ignoring and disobeying the Lord Almighty, and God speaks against it. Man only looks to the outside, but God looks at the heart. You may be plugging your ears and pretending that God doesn't exist. It seems like he's not doing anything right now, but listen, he roars over you still. As you heard in our reading, each of the prophecies against Israel's neighbors begins with the Lord's roar, begins with that summary statement, thus says the Lord, and then is repeated with says the Lord. God is trying to rouse the attention of the nations. Pay attention. Wake up. God's speaking to you. You rebellious, evil, yet prosperous nations, the Lord's not silent. He's roaring like a lion over you. If you were on a pleasant walk as we were driving in through the valley, it's a lot greener here than it is in Halifax. It's very verdant. If you were having a lovely walk through the valley and suddenly you heard the deafening roar of a lion close by, I don't think there are lions here in the valley, but just imagine, what would that lion's roar signal to you? Whatever it is, it's not good news, right? It means that you're in trouble. It means that your peace is gone. Now there's just fear. Fear of what's coming next. A lion roars to expose your weakness and reveal its strength. A lion roars to say, I'm the boss, you're not. You're not the king that you thought you were. A lion's roar declares in no uncertain terms that he's the king, you're on his territory, you're encroaching in his kingdom. He views you as an intruder, and trouble's coming. Listen, we can get a very wrong impression of the state of the world when when we look at the news. I don't know if any of you are news junkies, but when you're online and you see large powers at war, kingdom fighting against kingdom, doing, it seems, whatever they want, world leaders boasting, threats going back and forth, it can feel overwhelming. But Amos says something very clear to the kings of this world. This world doesn't belong to strong nations and armies. It's not controlled by them. They're not the king. The Lord is. And our God roars out, this world is my territory. Wicked nations, wicked rulers, you're on my turf. So friends, if you think that God's silent in this world, if you're discouraged this afternoon because God seems distant and uninvolved, seems like the nations can act unchecked, you know, you've come to think that maybe God is uninformed or uninterested in what's happening under the heavens, that he's not acting, Amos reminds us, you don't need to doubt. You don't need to fear. You don't need to worry. The Lord roars. He speaks through his prophets. And even today, he roars a warning to his enemies. So that's part one. The Lord roars. Part two, the Lord roars against the world's transgressions. What causes the Lord to roar? What has roused him and caused him to refuse to be silent any longer? Well, in our reading, we see very clearly, it is the world's transgressions. It's the grievous evils of the nations. God speaks of coming judgment over the wickedness of the nations surrounding Israel. If you were to take a map of this region in 760 BC and to mark the borders of the kingdoms and peoples surrounding northern Israel, you'd see that these six neighboring nations mentioned in these verses, Syria, Philistia, Tyre, Edom, Moab, Ammon, these nations formed a perfect ring around Israel. The Mediterranean Sea was to the west, and the estranged cousins, Judah, to the south. But other than that, the nations mentioned in our text form a perfect ring around northern Israel. Amos is speaking to each of these neighboring nations. There's a lot of repetition again, but there's a particular formula in each prophecy against these six nations. First, God makes his address to each nation. Thus says the Lord, listen up, I'm speaking. You can see those addresses in verse 3, in verse 6, in verse 9, verse 11, 13. Chapter 2, verse 1. The second part, after he gets their attention, he lays a charge against each nation. He brings up the specific transgressions of those nations. And then third, he pronounces his sentence. If you look at verse 3, you can see an example of that. For three, transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they have threshed Gilead. In the ESV it says, with threshing sledges of iron. The Lord charges Damascus, which was the capital city of Syria, a nation to Israel's northeast, with this grievous charge, this transgression. You've threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. Now, for each nation, God's charge is delivered poetically. It's begun with, for three and for four transgressions, I will not revoke the punishment. This for three and for four is a way to signify completeness. Syria, Edom, Moab, all of these nations have, of course, done way more than four wicked deeds, but the expression gives to us a sense of fullness. The wickedness of these nations is just over the top. Though they richly deserved God's punishment for their previous deeds, for three of your evils, it would have been just for God to punish you, to speak against you, yet God has been patient. But now your wickedness is spilling out. It's rolling over the brim, for he will not revoke the punishment. When you go carefully through the transgressions of the neighboring nations, you see a catalog of brutality and evil. Verse 3, God roars out, "You've threshed the people of Gilead with sledges of iron." Gilead was the eastern flank of Israel on the other side of the Jordan River. This was an easy and frequent target for Israel's other neighbors. God accuses Syria of treating the Gileadites like wheat. If you've ever seen wheat threshed, being tossed and beaten, where the wheat kernels are removed from the chaff, you know this is a brutal, a violent process. And Syria has violently threshed God's own people. In the course of wars and border skirmishes, they haven't just killed, they've slaughtered, they've torn their bodies apart. They've mutilated God's own people. And the Lord roars. What are the other charges to the other nations? In verse 6, Gaza, chief city in Philistia, is charged with carrying into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. Philistia is prospering off of war by creating a slave trade. A similar charge of kidnapping, enslavement, is made against Tyre in verse 9. One of the most egregious war crimes is listed in verse 13. It's hard to see that Ammon is charged with ripping open the pregnant women of Gilead, all just to expand their borders, to gain more wealth, to gain more power. These are gross crimes before God, ruthless bloodshed, pitiless murder, desecration of corpses. And God is not silent. He sees what's happening in these nations, and he promises to act. Something important to notice is that the six neighbors we're looking at are not God's covenant people. He's not here yet addressing Israel and Judah. He has a lot to say to his own people. But the nations that he's addressing, they haven't entered into a formal covenant with God. Tyre wasn't chosen by God and rescued from Egypt. Moab didn't receive God's law on Sinai. Ammon never made vows to be the people of God. And yet, God still roars over their transgressions. And is this fair? Is it fair to hold the other nations to God's standards? You know, what modern sociologists might say, what if warring is just part of their culture? What if according to their own, you know, unique religions and philosophies, they don't think what they're doing is wrong? Is God unjust to call these people guilty according to a law that perhaps they might not even know? Is what God's doing here right and fair? Absolutely. You betcha. Romans 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul teaches that God's holy character and his law are written on every human heart. God has given all people everywhere a moral conscience across every culture. Throughout time, while marred and muddied by sin, the conscience functions well enough to leave all people without excuse. Now, people might try to get off the hook and justify their actions. God, we didn't know who you were. We're from another nation. We've got another religion, a different book. We have a different code of ethics where I come from. I've got another perspective. My parents raised me differently. But God will say to them, I am the creator. I am the living and true God. When I formed you in the womb in my own image and likeness, I gave you light enough. You ought to know who I am and what I want. You are without excuse. In the end, no one is excused. Every nation, every person stands guilty before the Lord. The Lord roars against the world's transgressions. Now listen, this is important for the people of God to remember. God sees every evil. There's no evil that escapes his notice. There's no secret wickedness that has escaped God's vision. He sees. In our modern information age, it's kind of hard to know what to believe with AI, fake news. It's hard to trust what you see sometimes. It was sympathetic to Peter, even in his prayer of struggling to find words with how do we pray for some of the most complicated things that are happening in our world. Maybe you share that same difficulty. It's hard to fathom the level of destruction and death that's been happening in just recent years in Gaza and Israel and Iran and Ukraine and Russia, other war-torn areas. How can we possibly sort through who is guilty for what? This is taking place on such a large scale. There's so many skirmishes, so many things happening, but look, this is also a problem on a very small scale. We recognize that there are private evils that will never make the news. There are cold-blooded killings. There's enslavement happening in our province, abuse that no one will ever hear about. There are wicked people who will never be tried in a court of law in Canada, who will never be accused and sentenced by a human judge. So here is a comfort from Amos for you today. The Lord sees. There's no crime of any nation, no loss of life that escapes God's sight. God isn't a tiny God. He's not confused or thrown off the scent of evil like perhaps you or I would be. God is not merely concerned with what's happening inside of your heart. He's the Lord of all. So this means he can be trusted. You don't need to worry. You don't have to have everything figured out in your own mind. The Lord sees and he will act. In Romans, again going back to Romans, Paul reminds the church that while we may be angry over the evil in the world, we can find rest in God's coming judgment. Beloved, he writes in Romans 12, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In Amos, we see this being played out. So this is Amos's message so far. Part one, the Lord roars against the Lord's transgressions. That's part two. Now part three, and will send punishment in due time. The Lord roars against the world's transgressions and will send punishment in due time. Each of the judgments we read follow the same order. God's self-address, listen up, following by the charges that are laid. I see what is happening. And finally, there is a promise of judgment. If you look at chapter 1, verse 4, you can see this typical pattern. But I will send a fire into the house of Haziel, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and the one who holds the scepter from Beth Eden. The people of Syria shall go captive to Kir, says the Lord. So in each of these six prophecies against these six neighboring nations, God promises to send fire to devour every stronghold, every fortress, every place of safety that these nations have will not stand in the day of God's judgment. The mighty gate bars, which could keep out a human army, they will not stand a chance when God's judgment comes. The kings and the princes who exalted themselves in time, they thought themselves almighty and invincible. The almighty invincible one will come and throw them all down. God sees, God speaks, God will act. And he acts through a variety of means. His judgment comes in a variety of ways. In these verses, and actually as you go through Amos, you'll see different ways that God executes his judgment in due time. Drought, natural disaster, wild animals, very soon a resurgent Assyrian empire. These, Amos says, are not random events. These are God's tools for executing his judgment against these nations. And yet, while we can be sure that God's judgment is coming, one thing we see in Amos over and over again is that that time has not come yet. Amos speaks his words in the calm before the storm. He speaks in a time of rebellion for Israel and luxury and seemingly everything is going well for Israel and her neighbors. He speaks in a time where God's punishment is still coming. Why? Why does Amos speak like this? Why is the judgment not here yet? Well, like all of God's promised judgments, God warns of judgment now because he's kind and patient. Judgment doesn't fall immediately. It doesn't come from nowhere. It's warned about beforehand. And so in this time, these nations are called to repent. There's still time Amos is saying, for them to turn away from their sin and to turn to the Lord. God will receive them even now. He is merciful and forgiving even now. Even now he will restore them. God's lion roar of judgment is always delivered, certainly as a message that is fearful, but also as a message of hope. Punishment's coming. Wrath is en route. So before it arrives, turn. Turn from your evil ways. Seek God while he can be found. Paul, again, in Romans 2, God's kindness and forbearance and patience is meant to lead you to repentance. This was Amos's message to the people of Israel. The Lord roars against the world's transgressions and will send punishment in due time. So turn and repent before then. Let's conclude our time by considering this. The church today is called to deliver a message of both warning and of hope to the world. Jesus Christ's words sounded like Amos's. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As a church that preaches the gospel here in the valley, you are being tasked, along with your elders, to tell everyone that Christ has died, not for good people, but for bad people. The cross is God's rescue mission for a wicked world. These wicked nations listed here, the nations in our world that are perverse and violent, they have but one hope, one way to escape God's just punishment, and his name is Jesus. But listen, church, this sword of judgment that is falling, it cuts both ways. Amos is crystal clear on this. One chapter addressed to the nations, 8 brutal chapters addressed to God's own people. Up to this point, what we've read, Israel has heard Amos's prophecy against the wickedness of the nations surrounding them. They heard Amos listing off the sins of the other people. And they may have arrogantly in that moment thought, yeah, that's right. Go get them, God. Smash them. They are totally wicked. Maybe the Israelites, you can imagine them high-fiving each other. Yes, God's going to finally punish our wicked neighbors, but we'll see, and you'll see if you continue reading in Amos, that God is going to turn his whole focus now on Israel and her sins. The standard is far higher for God's people. With more revelation comes more responsibility, and so it is with you here this afternoon. Maybe you are someone who is constantly fuming over other people's sins. You find yourself angry when you read the news. You mentally recount the ways other people, other nations have sinned against you. Those things are evil. God has something to say to them, but listen, he has something to say to you. God will very soon shine the spotlight on his own people. Again, nearly the entirety of Amos is dedicated to warning God's own people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, God will deal with the nations, but he will also deal with you. And so in this time, while there's still time, you are called to repent of your own evils, to turn to God for mercy for your own transgressions. The hope we have is that God loves to show his mercy to those who ask for it. And we know this as we gaze together at the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and for our salvation. Let's pray. Our Father, this severe yet hopeful word is a word that you speak to us now. Would you shine the light of your Spirit on the darkened places of our heart? As Luther said, would all of our life be that of repentance? That you would cause the saints here gathered to not be a kind of people that always fuss and point out the sins of others while turning a blind eye to their own. That you would bring about true humility and repentance in this church and in the churches throughout our province, in our country, in this world. Father, we need your Spirit for this. We're prone to pride. And so be our help now, we ask. We thank you for your kindness to us, that not only do you strike us by your word, but you cleanse us. We thank you for your kindness. We pray these things in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.